Verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. This time, it's Daniel who is having the dream. Now, it's the same theme. It's the unfolding of the world empires that is the theme of this dream. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had back in chapter 2. But Nebuchadnezzar's now dead. And there's a new king, Belshazzar. And this time it's Daniel who has the dream. And it's the same interpretation, but the dream is different. What was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? It was of the great image of a man. And the image was made of different metals, the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the thigh of brass, the belly of brass, the legs of iron, and the toes of iron and clay. It was the image of a man. And that represents man's aspiration for world dominion, to rule over the nations of the earth. Now, the Lord is showing Daniel the same truth. But this time, the imagery in the dream is different. And what does the Lord show him? Well, look at this. In verse 1, he says, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And I want you to keep that in mind, the great sea. The great sea. And that's the location where this will take place. The great sea. In verse 3, and four great beasts. Nebuchadnezzar saw the image of a man made up of different types of material, signifying four kingdoms. But this time, it's four great beasts. And there's a reason why there's a difference. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. Keep these animals in mind. The lion is first, and then the bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. What were the legs of the image made of? They were made of iron. And now the fourth beast is likened to the iron. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I want you to keep that in mind. So keep in mind the great sea. Keep in mind the four beasts, the four creatures. And the fourth creature, the fourth beast, diverse from all the rest, had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Before him there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow, I beheld. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand, until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word. Now, the prophetic scripture outlines the course of Gentile kingdoms. And we set that out last week, looking at the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of. The 4 great world empires that would arise in the prophetic earth, that would exercise dominion over the land of Israel. And it began with Babylon, the head of which was Nebuchadnezzar. After the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians. After them came the Grecians. And then finally the 4th empire was the Roman Empire. And of course, when you come to the New Testament, you'll discover the reason why the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem was because Caesar Augustus who was sitting on his imperial throne hundreds of miles away in the city of Rome, decreed that all the world should be taxed, the Roman world, the empire. And so Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth and make their way to Bethlehem according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. The fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire. And now we have that very same truth revealed to Daniel by means of a dream that he had. Only this time, the four kingdoms, the four successive empires, are not characterized by the image of a man, but they are characterized by the beasts, by the creatures, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the fourth beast, diverse from all the rest. And why is that? The reason for the difference is because Nebuchadnezzar, in the first instance, was a Gentile who at that time was an unbeliever. And to his mind, those kingdoms represented man's desire, man's aspiration for world power, world dominion, to rule over his fellow man. But in relation to Daniel, that very same aspiration is not set forth as a grand image of man. It is set forth in the imagery of beasts. This is something that is wild. This is something that's not good. To the child of God, it's really highlighting here the two different perspectives. The perspective of someone who is unsaved, who does not know the Lord, and he looks upon this development as something that is grand, the great dream of man, whereas the perspective of those who are the Lord's is altogether different. This is not good. This aspiration for world dominion, world power, is characterized by wild beasts. This is not good for mankind. This is man trying to usurp the place of God. And when man tries to usurp the place of God, it will always have a detrimental end, a detrimental conclusion. And so the Lord shows Daniel the same truth, the four kingdoms, only this time they are described as beasts. But you'll notice that the dream that Daniel has is introduced by the location where this will take place. The Great Sea. Look at verse number 2. Four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. The great sea. Now, you and I are Gentiles. We are not the natural descendants of Abraham. But if we were the natural descendants of Abraham, if we belong to the nation of Israel, familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, then we would know automatically, right away, what that great sea is. There would be no doubt whatsoever. And every Jew brought up in the Old Testament scriptures would know immediately what was meant by the great sea. Turn back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, when the children of Israel finally leave the wilderness, cross the river Jordan, and enter into the land of promise, the land that God promised to Abraham. And we read here in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord is giving Joshua a great assurance that he will be with him. And verse number 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness. And this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, that was the river, that's the river that runs through the land of Iraq, as we would know it. Back then, it was the land of Babylon. and all the land of the Hittites, that was away up in the north, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And you can see, where does the sun go down? It goes down in the west. It rises in the east, and it goes down in the west. And now the Lord is saying to Joshua, this is the border of the territory. It will stretch out to the east to the river Euphrates, but in the west it will reach to the great sea. And what is the great sea that borders the land of Israel? It's the Mediterranean. And when we fast forward from the book of Joshua all the way to Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel sees these four great kingdoms that rise up, where is their location? It's not Australia. It's not South America. It's not North America. The location is around the Mediterranean Sea. And if we had a map tonight, we could follow this quite easily. Babylon is out there in the east, in the land of Iraq. The Medes and Persians go a little bit further to the east into what we know as Iran, it's ancient Persia. The Greeks then started to move westward. And the Roman Empire spread westward even more, taking in the countries around North America, or North Africa, sorry, that border the Mediterranean, and then the nations of what we would refer to as Europe. And so these kingdoms that God says will arise up from the time of Nebuchadnezzar will be located around the great sea of the Mediterranean. That's the prophetic earth. The Roman earth, the part of the earth to which the prophetic scriptures relate. And the Lord shows Daniel the four great beasts. The first is the lion, represents Babylon. The second is the bear, that represents the Medes and Persians. The third is a leopard, that represents the Grecian Empire. And the fourth, dreadful and terrible, diverse from all the others, is the Roman Empire. It's the same message that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar all those years previous. And now the Lord is showing Daniel that this is going to come to pass. This is the development of the great Gentile empires that will exercise dominion over the land of Israel. Babylon was the first, and Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies into Jerusalem, and they surrounded Jerusalem. Eventually they destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. They took the vessels of that temple back to Babylon. And from that time onwards, Jerusalem is under the control of Gentile powers, Gentile kingdoms. Next, the Medes and Persians. If you turn to Isaiah, turn back to Isaiah chapter 44. And we just looked at this briefly, I think, last week. But the Lord mentions the Persian king who would destroy the Babylonians and who would give the decree for the Jews to return to their land and for the temple to be rebuilt. Verse 28 of Isaiah 44, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now remember, in the day of Isaiah, Jerusalem was inhabited, populated, and the temple was built, and people would come from all over the country three times a year to worship the Lord at the temple. And yet Isaiah is talking about the foundation being laid and the city being built. Why? Because the day would come when the Babylonians would destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and then the Persian king, King Cyrus, would give the decree for it to be rebuilt. Go all the way back to the book of Ezra, if you go back to that book and chapter 1 of Ezra, and verse 1, and this is what we read there. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He's talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, who lived more than 150 years before Cyrus. And now the word of God is being fulfilled. And so the Lord is showing Daniel four great world empires would rise up, and they would exercise dominion over the nation, the land of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. And when we come to the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, it is in the time of that fourth empire, that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. Now turn over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. And I want you to see here the connection. Now remember, in the Old Testament there were four beasts. When we come to Revelation chapter 13, we find that there's only one beast mentioned. And John now, in the New Testament era, in the days of the Roman Empire, he sees only one beast. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Just like Daniel, only it's one beast, not four. Having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now look at this. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. He sees one beast. But you'll notice the characteristics. The lion, the bear, and the leopard. And where have we come across those three creatures before? Daniel chapter 7. The dream that Daniel had in the night season. The first beast was the lion, the kingdom of Babylon. The second was the bear, the Medes and the Persians. The third was the leopard, the kingdom of Greece, led by Alexander. And then you have a fourth beast, which is not characterized or likened to any one creature. It is diverse from all the rest. And it is that fourth beast that Daniel, or that John now in the New Testament, sees in his vision. And it is connected to the three that had gone before. This is the follow-on. This is the development of the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, and the Grecian kingdom, now culminating in the Roman Empire. And so Daniel sees this fourth beast, or John rather sees this fourth beast in his day and his generation. And you'll notice that this beast is given great power. Look at verse number 2. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You come down to verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This fourth kingdom will exercise dominion and power over a multiplicity of nations, not just one nation, but a multiplicity of nations, all speaking different languages. This fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. But we're given a very interesting detail in verse 3. We're told there, this beast that had seven heads and ten horns. In verse 3 it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." So this kingdom, this fourth kingdom that rises up, exercising power and dominion over a multiplicity of nations, I am absolutely convinced it was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is the greatest empire that has ever been upon the face of the earth. And it exercised dominion when it was at its apex, at its zenith. It exercised dominion from the west, from the coast of France and Portugal with the Atlantic Ocean. From there, all the way over to the east, to the Persian region. Exercising vast control over a multiplicity of nations. And yet John said that it would be wounded to death, but it would come back to life again. It would have a resurrection. It would decline, but then it would come back to life. And that's exactly what happened to the Roman Empire. It declined. There was a great division came in, and the kingdom was divided between the West and the East. Constantine in the 4th century moved his throne to the east, to modern day Turkey. He ruled over the eastern side of the empire, and then the west went its own way, and eventually it became known as the Holy Roman Empire, governing over the west. And there was a gradual decline, but the Bible says that its deadly wound was healed, and it will come back to its former glory. And I believe that's what we're seeing. I do not think it has reached its completion. We're seeing the kingdoms, the nations of the western part of the empire coming together. But we're now seeing the aspiration for the kingdoms of the east. Turkey has applied for membership. That's where Constantinople was, the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And all those lands that previously were part of the Roman Empire will once more come into this confederation, as the Bible has said. And then you come to Revelation chapter 17. And the same beast is in view, and there's an extra detail given to us here. Revelation chapter 17. And we again see this great beast. He speaks of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This is the same beast, the political kingdom, this great kingdom that has power over a multiplicity of nations. It will decline, but it will be raised again. It will come back to life again and exercise its dominion. But this time, it is seen as a beast that is carrying a woman on its back. Verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great." Oh, look, we're all the way back to Babylon. There's a connection now. And there's the name. What was the first kingdom? It was the kingdom of Babylon. That's where it all started. And there's this development and progression through the history of time until the end of the age. And the Roman Empire declines, but then it comes back to life, and it is upholding a woman. Upholding a woman. And who is this woman? Well, remember, in the book of the Revelation, you have symbolism. And you have two women in the book of the Revelation. Turn over to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 7. And we read there, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You have the Lamb's wife. This is the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is the church of the redeemed. Those who are redeemed and washed in the Saviour's blood and saved by grace, joined in union to Christ. And this woman, the wife of the Lamb, is seen as being pure and faithful. But then there is a woman who stands in stark contrast, who is unclean, who is described as the whore, as the harlot. Now, that is in a spiritual context. It's referring to the opposite of what the true and faithful Church of Christ is. This is false religion. This is idolatry. This is spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery in view. False, idolatrous religion. And at the end of the age, the Roman Empire, resurrected again, will be seen upholding this woman, which represents false religion. And I don't want to go into it, but let me just give you some hinters, as it were. I don't know if that's an actual word, but it's a good word. Some hinters that will hint as to the identity of this woman. Verse, if you come back to chapter 17, this woman in verse 18, "Which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Notice the present tense, "which reigneth." At that present time when John was living, what was the city that reigned over the kings of the earth? It was the city of Rome. So this false religious system, described as the unclean woman, finds her source, her origin, in that city. And then we're told in verse number 2 of the chapter that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, her false religious teaching has great influence throughout all the world. It intoxicates people. Their minds, influences their minds. And that's the second mark. The third mark is in verse 6. The woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And she has set herself against the people of God and martyred them and slain them. These are the marks that we are to look out for. This woman that is identified with the fourth beast. Now, it's very interesting. When you go back to that era of time in Greek mythology, that would have prevailed in the Roman Empire. They had this image or this idea of a Greek god by the name of Zeus. And they had devised this story about Zeus, who came down from the sky above and disguised himself in the form of a bull. And he enticed a woman by the name of Europa onto his back, and he carried her to the island of Crete, where she became the queen of the island of Crete and gave birth to her son. Now that is in Greek mythology, all the way back there at that time. There was a painter in the 16th century by the name of Titian, an Italian painter, and he painted that story in Greek mythology of the great bull with this woman on its back being carried over the sea. And that painting is still available, can be seen today. It's in Boston in the United States. And just as the Lord took parables, those illustrations of earth, you know, like the sower and the seed, the Lord took parables and he used them. So he took that story within Greek mythology and he put it into the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And the Lord used that symbolism in order to set out what would happen prophetically among the nations of the Roman earth. When this Roman Empire would rise up again, it would be dominated by a woman representing false religion. And the influence of that religion throughout that kingdom will be vast. But then the Bible also tells us, as we come to the end of the age, in verse 16 of Revelation 17, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. There will be a turning against that false religious idolatrous system within that political confederacy of nations. Now, I don't make any secret as to what I believe the meaning of all this is. I believe that what we're seeing in Europe, and by the way, that image of the woman in Greek mythology, that her name was Europa, that is the origin of the name Europe given to the continent. I do not hide the fact that I believe that what is happening in Europe today with the bringing together of the nations in the European Union is the rising again of the Roman Empire. And those nations are influenced and dominated by a religious system that traces its origin to the city of Rome. And it will have great control. The social policy of the European Union is dictated by the Roman Catholic Church, by that religious system. But the Bible says that within that kingdom, there's going to be a turning against the unclean woman. You look at what happened in the south of Ireland. Probably the most Catholic country in all of Europe. And what are we witnessing? A turning against the influence of Rome. Who would ever have thought that the south of Ireland would have voted to introduce abortion, to introduce same-sex marriage, indicating a turning against the system of Rome. And that will happen on a greater scale throughout Europe as it develops towards the end of this age. The Bible has set this into place. This great political religious entity that is against God and against His truth. And you ask yourself tonight, why is there so much confusion in Britain when Britain has voted to leave that confederation? Why is there so much confusion? Why is there such a desire to reverse the decision? To have another referendum to keep Britain in Europe? Ask yourself, why is that happening? Well, the Bible gives us the reason. Come back to chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Revelation, where you have this fourth kingdom, this beast, it's wounded and it comes back to life. And what do we read there in verse 3? I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The dragon is the symbol of Satan. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Do you see this mesmerizing attraction, this mesmerizing appeal? They worship the beast. And the beast is the political entity, this confederation of nations, the Roman Empire raised again at the end of this age. It's no surprise that we're seeing all this controversy and conflict and confusion in Britain. This relentless persistence against democracy itself, prepared to overthrow democracy in order to stay in the European Union. Why? Because it's their God. It's their God. They worship the beast. They worship the beast. You think about the first referendum back in 1975. I didn't vote in that referendum. I wasn't old enough to vote. And other people voted. And they voted 17.3 million to remain in the common market as it was there. And only 8.4 million voted against it. If you cast your mind back just a couple of years, 17.4 million voting to leave. Back in 1975, only 8 million voted to leave. And now it's up to 17. It's a majority. And that was after 41 years of membership and a massive media bias and the full weight of government resources to persuade the nation to stay in. And yet, when the majority voted to leave, we have had relentless opposition, persistence to reverse that decision. Why? Because the Bible says they worship the beast. They look to this system as the source of their provision and the source of their security. That's what they're looking to. It's an indication of the spiritual condition of the people. All the world. The people of this great federation. And I heard the other day, these Eurocrats, one of them was making the argument and saying that Brexit has actually strengthened the European Union, because it has shown any people that were wavering and thinking about leaving, it has shown them what chaos will follow if they take that decision. And now they're saying, you've got to stay together. This confederation, this will provide your needs. This will keep you secure. We will defend you. And what is happening? The people are worshipping. They're worshipping. They have made it their God. And yet it is destined to destruction, according to Revelation chapter 18. It will be destroyed. It's against God. It's against God. But all these things are written in order that we might be directed away from the nations of the earth, away from the affairs of men, to realize that Christ is coming again. And in each case, in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, those dreams end where? They end with the coming of Christ, the introduction of his everlasting kingdom, and his people reigning with him. We don't need to be concerned. And we don't need to be concerned even if they overturn Brexit. We don't need to be concerned. We should speak up for what's right. We should seek to persuade the people. But if it turned on its head and the people decided, we're going to go back into this, we're going to put our head in the beast, in the mouth of the beast, even if that happened, we don't need to be concerned, because this is simply telling us the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The King is coming. The great image of the man is smitten on its feet and brought to nothing. The beasts are brought to nothing. And Jesus Christ will reign in all his glory, in all his power. These things ought to encourage us, because the Lord said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
The Lord is coming, and therefore we ought to be glad and we ought to rejoice. It's all happening as the Bible said it would happen. The prophetic scriptures will come to pass. And many things in the prophetic scriptures we may not understand, but when they come to pass, then we will understand and we'll see that's exactly what the Lord said would happen. That's what that symbolism represented. I see it clearly now. The Lord's word will come to pass. Let's bow together in prayer. We'll take another aspect of this next Wednesday night, God willing.